evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Online. I want to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And I want to encourage you to grab something to write with, a notepad or a pen, something that you can write some notes down. And I think that this lesson tonight will be a blessing to you. Before we get into 2 Chronicles chapter 12, I want to ask you to also write down a few prayer requests, if you will. Evelyn Lehman on Sunday morning fell, and our deacons went over and found her, and were able to get her to the hospital that day, and she is home now and recovering. So would you please pray for her recovery and ask God to heal her and ask God to keep her safe while she's healing. And I know that she would appreciate that. Miss Ginger is caring for her, and we certainly want to pray for her as well. So if you'll pray for Evelyn Lehman, then if you'll also pray for the Morrow family, just asking God's guidance for the future in providing for them through a job. So if you're if you pray for the Morrow family, I know that they would appreciate that, specifically for Brother Brett. And then if you'll also pray for Brother Scott McCrossin to continue to heal. He is on a different round of antibiotic now, and the abscess in his throat are all gone. Praise the Lord for that, and he is feeling better. Just pray for continued healing and for strength there, and I know that he would appreciate that. And then also, would you just pray specifically, and I don't think we're praying enough about this. I think we're praying more to cope with it than we are for God to move. But would you pray that we would be able to resume church in person, in house, soon? That God would work on the hearts of those that are in authority and make the numbers whatever they need to be in order for us to be able to do that. And I would personally greatly appreciate that. And I think the people that showed up on Sunday would greatly appreciate it as well. Amazing service on Sunday. Had three baptized, and so grateful for all those that were in attendance. And I know that people were encouraged. I certainly was encouraged. And it was a great blessing. So that being said, I want to announce also this Sunday, we will be doing what is probably will be our last drive-in service for a few weeks. At 9:45, and it'll be an abbreviated service just to accommodate the heat. I know last week, because of the angle of the sun that it comes in, many people had commented that it was getting a little warm, and certainly I don't want to keep you out there any more than you have to be. And so we want to abbreviate the service this week a little bit, but I do want to ask you to do me a favor in doing that. Try to do your best to be early, so that we can start on time, because I know that everybody that drives in is a little distracted when cars are trying to back in or whatnot, and people trying to move around. So if you could do me a favor and do that, I know it would help me as I speak. There's a lot of variables outside to deal with anyway, but if you could just try to get here early so that we could start right on time, I know that would be a help. So 9:45 on Sunday, and I pray that God would use the service, all right? So let's jump into our Bible study tonight. And it is 2 Chronicles chapter 12 that we're going to read about. We're going to read about Solomon's son, his successor to the throne. His name is Rehoboam, who reigned in Judah. And I want to read chapter 12, just several verses tonight, and then make some comments and to try to make application and ask the Lord to bless the Word of God. Let's read together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord." Here's how he came up. The Bible says, "With 1,200 chariots and 80,000, that's 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukkiams, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah, and came to Jerusalem." Verse 5. "Then came Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak.' Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' And when the Lord saw," notice this, "that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them,'" notice the word, "some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. Many believe that this is when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And the treasures of the king's house, he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard. They kept the entrance of the king's house. Verse 11. When the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Look at verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for another day of life. We thank you for, Lord, just your favor today. Thank you for health today. Thank you for safety and protection today. Thank you, God, for healing and strength. I pray for Miss Lehman and Brother McCrossan, Lord, that you would heal their bodies and that you would restore them, Lord, to just the full measure of their health. We pray that you would protect them and their families, give wisdom to those that are caring for them. Lord, I pray for the Morrows, that you would give guidance and grace, and provide for them in a direction and show them exactly what your will is. Lord, they want to follow it. And Father, I also pray that you would watch over our church. Lord, I know that you're in control of all things. We believe that. We believe that you're good. We believe that you're gracious. We believe that the works of the righteous are all in your hands. And so, God, as we long to minister not only to our church, but to others outside of our church, would you please help us to be able to meet in person, in-house, very soon? God, it would be okay with us if you said this Friday you can have your church open, and Lord, you can have the amount of people that we need to have, and we'll leave that lot in your hand, and we trust that, Lord, that when you give us the okay, that we'll be ready. And I pray to that end, God, that you would bring your church, your bride, back together and help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves for that by faith, trusting you, and Lord, knowing that you are the head of all things, who created all things, and it was all created for and is held together for your purpose. And we know that you work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. And so we yield ourselves to your purpose and will tonight. I pray, God, that you would please use the word of God in us. As I read it, as I talk about it, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that you'd find me a clean and worthy vessel so that you could be heard. And I pray, God, that you would help us to examine our own heart tonight before the throne of God, and that you would give us guidance and grace to fulfill your will in our lives. So bless our time. Thank you for those that were able to tune in tonight. I pray that you'd minister to those that could not, provide and be gracious to them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read the Bible and as I live a little longer each year, I've come to the realization that it's not the deep things of God that are keeping us from having peace during this shelter in place. Rather, it's the simple things. It's those principles and practices that God leaves for us in the shallow end where application and overcoming self become a challenge. Now, when you talk about just the simple things of God and you talk about simple application of principle, Rehoboam becomes very quickly a quick study on this matter. Rehoboam, of course, was Solomon's successor. And in this passage of Scripture, he's being challenged for his throne by Jeroboam, that God said through Nebat, Jeroboam, you're going to rule all of the northern kingdom and called Israel, and I'm going to give the other to Rehoboam. When in fact God had already ordained and prophesied what would happen, Rehoboam didn't like what he heard, and so he tried to take the kingdom by force. And you know, praise the Lord, he had people around him say, you know, let's go to the Lord about this, and back down, because God said, no, this is of me, you better stop. And in fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that they understood what God had said, and so they decided in chapter 11 that they returned from going against Jerusalem. They obeyed the words of the Lord. Now, Rehoboam's life then serves as a prime example of how easy it is to go from good to bad to worse in the Christian life, all because of one decision. Now, we know that Rehoboam was a man who would not listen to good counsel. If you go back and look at chapter 10, when he took the throne, he was given counsel by the elders that were Solomon's advisors to do one thing, and he listened to the people that he grew up with, basically the younger generation, the crowd, and said, you know, I'm going to go against that counsel, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And that was the beginning of this, you know, going backwards, so to speak, or not applying the word of God. He forsook the counsel of the elders in Israel. He became a very harsh dictator. We know that he desired many wives. In fact, the Bible says that he had 18 wives, 60 concubines that yielded 28 sons and 60 daughters. And so he really, after his father's example, was going down that same road. And yet the Bible declares in 2 Chronicles 11:15 that when Rehoboam became king, that he had all the right kind of people around him. In other words, the Bible declares that he had all of the priests. Jeroboam had said, you know what, we're just going to make anybody priests. It doesn't matter who you are. And so all the legitimate Levites fled and came to Jerusalem unto Rehoboam. And not only did all of those people come, but people who desired to follow God, people who truly sought after God, all came to Jerusalem. And so he had all the right people around him. He had good counselors, though he didn't listen to them. He had good influencers. He had the priests of God all around him, even though he was handed the blessings of God through his father Solomon, a kingdom of peace. And though he had good people around him, and even though he had the word of God, every king was responsible for copying that out. He went from good, or really blessed, to bad, and then he went bad to worse. In fact, if you'll go back to 2 Chronicles 12, verse 15, the Bible says, in verse 14, that he did evil. So he went from being the king that listened to the words of the Lord, even though he listened to wrong counsel, at least he had enough sense in that moment to do that which was right. He went from good to bad, and the Bible says it went to worse, that he did that which was evil. Now, unfortunately, this is common among Christians, like it was among the kings. And people would go from good to bad to worse, or commit evil for a variety of reasons. And then when you look up that phrase, he did evil, the Bible reveals in the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd, the reasons why people go from good to bad to worse. For instance, in 1 Kings 15:25, it tells us that some people do evil in God's sight because of parental guidance, or parental example, we should say. On more than one occasion, you'll find the successor or the son of a man committing the acts of his father because they were an example. Now, on occasion, you'll find somebody like Asa or Jehoshaphat that did the opposite. But more than likely, there was always a succession of evil because that was the example set. If your dad was an alcoholic, it's a good chance that you're predisposed to the same thing. And the same thing is true in a variety of ways. So 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that some people commit evil or do evil in the sight of God because of the wrong example. 1 Corinthians 15:34, as well as 22:52, tells us that people do evil because of the influence of others. In these references, it talks about another king who did evil and influenced two generations. And specifically, it says that one king was going to follow after the works of a bad king. In this instance, it was Ahab. And so some people, because of outside sources who are ungodly, they'll follow that example and will go from, even in Christians, go from good to bad to worse. Another example is found in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, and that tells us that some people do evil because they're in an ungodly relationship. More than one occasion, it was either a mother that did evil, and you can't really, you can't really pick and choose who your mom is or who your example or your parents are, but you can pick and choose your wife. And on more than one occasion, it lends us to understand and believe that women, or the spouse, regardless, have a huge influence on the opposite spouse, even if they're saved. If you look at David's wife, Abigail, whose husband was Naboth, and he was awful and vile, and yet his wife was good and never allowed that. Well, on more than one occasion, an evil wife would influence her husband. And so there's a variety of different reasons the Bible sets forth. But what happened to Rehoboam? Here's the son of Solomon, the son who was born in peace, the son who was born to privilege, the wisest man. Can you imagine being able to listen to 1,000 proverbs written by your dad and know that all the world is seeking your dad's influence and his wisdom? The son of privilege, the son of wisdom. How did Rehoboam go from good to bad to worse? Well, I want to encourage you to take some notes tonight as we look at two compelling and very important questions. And I want to ask the first question, and here's number one. How does someone go from good to bad to worse? How does that really happen? Well, verse 1 tells us, first of all, that they forsake the word of God. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." By the way, that's a good verse just to indicate as a side note that your decision doesn't just affect you, it affects people all around you. And so we understand then from this passage, before anyone walks away from God, they first walk away from his word. Now consider what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So to forsake the word of God, to come to this point, begins with the fact that the Bible's no longer a lamp. It's no longer a light. It's no longer in use to guide my path and to find out where my heart is. It's no longer that. Job chapter 23 and verse 12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments, the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth," notice, "more than my necessary food." Long after the word of God becomes no longer as a lamp and a light, it becomes unnecessary altogether. Job said, "No, I can't live without the word of God. It's more than my necessary food. I have valued it. I've esteemed it greater than that." And yet Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon, who is used of God to write over 1,000 scriptures, decides it's no longer necessary. So he forsook. He turned away and left the word of God. He put it behind him. And that's where it begins. How does a person go from good to bad to worse? It begins by forsaking the word of God. Secondly, we know that his heart is not fixed on God. Now, if you go over to verse 14, it says, "And he did evil," notice this, "because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Now, the word "prepared" there, you can underline, and it means secured determinedly. Another word for it in Scripture is established. He secured determinedly. In other words, I suppose the difference between it's the difference between assumption and reality. In other words, well, I've read it, and I can assume that God is still God, and I can assume that those laws are right. But in reality, it's a different story. I've not put the tent stakes down, so to speak. I've not established it. I've not secured it determinedly. I'm not keeping my heart diligently. It's diligence versus carelessness, if you will. It'd be like setting up a tent without staking the legs. On Sunday, I don't know if any of you saw, after the service, the wind grabbed one of our canopies and took it off because there was no sandbags there. There were no stakes that we could secure the canopy. And that's kind of how our heart is for the Lord. If our heart is not fixed, if it's not established, if it's not secured determinedly, and it doesn't stay that way without diligent help, without diligently keeping our heart, then what happens is as the winds blow, the winds of sin, the winds of temptation, the winds of this world, the winds of social circumstances, the winds of finance, whatever the winds are, if it's not secured determinedly, guess what? Our gaze is going to be moved. Our heart's going to be quickly moved. It's like building a house on the beach without considering the foundation. Without being determined to follow God, the fact is we really won't follow God. And so without making it a goal then and working toward the goal, we're never going to reach it. We're never going to have our hearts secured determinedly. And the Bible indicates that that was a factor in the fact that he forsook the word of God and he never really set it as a part of his goal. He never secured it. You could say it this way, Rehoboam, perhaps you could argue the fact from these verses that he was at the point that he took the throne, that he was living on his dad's grace, that he was living on his dad's relationship to God. He wasn't living on his own relationship to God. And so without making it a goal, then you're never going to reach the goal of having a heart for the Lord. Psalm 57 and verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." That word "fix" is the same. It's established. It's that securing determinedly that I'm going to press toward the Lord. Psalm 112 and verse 1, This is a very interesting passage. Several verses here between 1 and 8. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth daily in his commandments. That's a matter of committing to the word of God. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. That's how we find the Lord when we fear the Lord. Surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, the idea is surely he will not be moved forever. When I commit my ways to the Lord, my thoughts are established. Over and over again, we find this matter of putting God in the right place, making sure that our hearts are secured, determined on him. And when we're determined and we're forthright and diligent, then our heart's not swayed. It's not moved so easily. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. So we see here how someone goes from good to bad and from bad to worse because they first of all think, well, the word of God's not necessary. It no longer ceases to shine the light or is used as that light and lamp. And then another element of it, if you will, another step, is that there's no effort to make sure that I'm fighting for my heart for God, that I'm securing it determinedly for his will. Then thirdly, verse 1 would indicate that part of this process includes living independently from God. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, notice this phrase, and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now, the Bible tells us in the previous verses in verse 17 of chapter 11 that there was 3 years where Rehoboam, the Bible says, walked in the way of David and Solomon. Now, personally, my personal opinion about that passage is that it's different from walking in the ways of the Lord himself. Now, I don't think that that necessarily is that he had a bad goal. I think he wanted to follow the ways of Solomon and his grandfather David, but he never solidified. In any case, no matter how weak or how strong his walk was, it only lasted 3 years. Now think about that. After 3 years, God saw that it was time to do something because he was living independent of God. Now, it's so easy to live without God. In fact, you and I are born with that ability. It's so easy to do it. It's natural. We have the talent and ability to live independently of God. Now, notice I didn't say how we would live, but we do have the ability and we have really the desire to live independent of God. You can thank Adam and Eve for that. The problem is that living that way always leads to more problems. David's heart for God, we understand through Scripture, was a heart of dependence. And we can assume that from chapter 11, verse 17, that for 3 years, Rehoboam tried to do that. For 3 years, he was like, okay, now that I'm established, I'm going to do what's right. And for 3 years, he knocked it out. Psalm 31 and verse 1, Solomon's granddaddy wrote, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Psalm 31 verse 23, "O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." So when we read verses like that from Rehoboam's grandfather, we understand the rich heritage. We understand the richness of and the importance of the wisdom handed down from David to Solomon, from Solomon to Rehoboam. And yet, because he didn't decide to make it his own, because he didn't work at it, what happened? He went from good to bad, decided to live independent of God. It says, when he had strengthened himself, very specific is the Holy Spirit about the passage, when he had strengthened himself, when he established his kingdom. In other words, you could argue that when things got just the way that he wanted them to be, when it couldn't get any better, he decided that it was okay, and now I no longer need the Bible. Now I no longer need that light in my life, because after all, I'm Rehoboam. I'm Solomon's son. I'm David's grandson. I know what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. I've seen it in my family. When everything seems to be going well, what happens is we forsake the Word of God, and we decide that it's no longer necessary, it's no longer relevant, and then we begin to lift our hearts to other places, let them move, and then we become independent of God. We can establish our own kingdom and our own will, and we can strengthen ourselves. You know, the Bible does tell us in in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, not to lean on our own understanding. And those warnings are throughout Scripture about the importance of not allowing the flesh to take over and live independent, because fourthly, that's the other thing that he did. When you go from good to bad to worse, it's because fleshly desires take over your body. I'm no longer seeking after God, so I'm no longer worried about where I'm going to go, and I just let my flesh have its way. When things were going well, he began to learn more and more of his own understanding, began to lean more and more on his own understanding and for his own pleasure. And we all know too well that when you give your flesh an inch, it's going to cost you a mile. That's why the Bible warns us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Here he figures out that, well, if you look at the very last verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it says, and he desired many wives. What does that tell you? That means that he is living in a carnal way. All he wants is to please his flesh on demand. And so apparently 18 wives and 60 concubines was not enough for his flesh to be desired. Now think about that. The flesh is never fully satisfied. We learned about that on Sunday. Solomon spent all of his life, Rehoboam's dad, saying, look, I've tried, I took the wisdom of God, I went into the world and I said, look, let me just observe everything that everybody is trying to do and be satisfied outside of God. And I'm telling you, it's vanity. And so certainly, somewhere along the line, he had to share that with his son Rehoboam. And yet Rehoboam said, well, I'd rather follow in your footsteps than listen to your words. And so I'll go ahead and take some wives and concubines of my own. It's a pretty sad picture. That's why you hear the Bible say words like this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The direction of the flesh and the spirit is against one another, according to the Bible. So if you haven't figured it out yet, you actually can't serve the flesh and the spirit at the same time. Those two things never coincide. One will always be in subjection to the other. And here clearly Rehoboam was operating under the guise of the flesh rather than the spirit. That's why God admonishes Christians, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Why? Because of the end of those things. The wages of sin is death. Temptation is what brings forth lust. It brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so when we look at this beginning, you know, of Rehoboam's life, you go, man, how could a guy go from good to bad and then go from bad to worse? How did it go from just living independent of God, which is bad enough, but how did he get all the way to where he did evil in the sight of God, and how he led the children of Israel away from God, and then everybody's worshiping all kinds of gods? Well, he does that through a series of living independently of God, of living for the flesh, of forsaking the word of God, and his heart not being fixed on the Lord. And so that's how it goes from bad, goes from good to bad and bad to worse. Now, what do you do if that's happened? What do you do when, I mean, it's one thing to, you know, to give in, to not guard your heart, to allow yourself to backslide a little bit, and then, you know, you feel bad for it, but you don't really pray about it because you can, you know, in the back of your mind, God forgives you, and you're not purposely and securing determinedly the mind and eye of God and trying to follow his will. And then it goes from that to living for the flesh and really diving in, and then it just goes to straight evil. You are completely anti-God. Well, what do you do when things fall apart? Oftentimes, after a discipline session with my son, he'll pray something like this: Lord, I am so thankful for second chances. I love that. And I always say, me too. I'm always thankful for second chances. The Bible tells us that when Rehoboam turned his back on God, God turned the heart of Shishak, king of Egypt, to come up and spank Solomon's son. And spank him he did. He brought up a ton of people. He brought up a lot of soldiers, 60,000 horsemen, which is just humongous in a battle day in the Bible. The king of Egypt, Shishak, laid siege on Jerusalem. And when he did, all of a sudden, Rehoboam remembered listening to his daddy's prayer. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I want you to see this for yourself. Now, I have to believe with my heart, and I could be wrong, but I hope and pray that when I get to heaven, I'll figure out and I'll know for sure that Rehoboam remembered his daddy's prayer and he put it to practice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 21, Solomon is dedicating the temple. Solomon, the Bible says, is on his knees and his hands are raised up to God and he's praying this prayer. And in the middle of his prayer, here's what he says. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant, verse 21, and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in thy house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants, by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. Look at verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, Solomon lays it out, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Now, before I go any farther, let me just share two thoughts. First of all, isn't it amazing how God always has a way of getting our attention? It's amazing. What did it take for Rehoboam? Well, because it was such a national thing and he led the entire nation of Israel away from God, God says, okay, well, I'm going to teach you and Israel a lesson that if you follow that, this is what happens. And I'm going to teach you, Rehoboam, that your decision is going to weigh on a whole lot of people and your sin is just not against you. It's against me and it's against everybody you're influencing. God brought Shishak all the way from Egypt with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people and laid siege on Jerusalem. Nobody could go out, nobody could come in, all because of Rehoboam. Isn't it amazing how God can get our attention? The second thought is this. Isn't it amazing the things that we remember after it's too late? Wouldn't it have been better for Rehoboam to heed the counsel of the elders? Wouldn't it have been better for Rehoboam to listen to the priests, not just for a little while, but listen to them always? To hear the prophets of God, to seek the counsel of the Lord? He would have sought Shemaiah's words again and said, look, Shemaiah, I want to do right. And it would have been better for him to think ahead and secure diligently the heart and mind of God rather than remembering it afterwards. Oh, my goodness. And yet, I'm so thankful that it's never too late to turn back to the Lord. Now, verse 5, and if you look at 2 Chronicles 12, look at verse 5. Then, after the siege, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them, notice, some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Notice the word again in verse 8, nevertheless, they shall be his servants. Now, what do you do when you've sinned? What do you do when you've lived for the flesh outside of God's will? What do you do when you've decided to listen to bad counsel? What do you do when you've decided to let your heart rot in sin? When you've decided to forsake the Word of God? Well, first of all, what do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves. I need to humble myself. You need to humble yourself. The word humble there and in the Bible means to be put into under subjection, put under subjection. It's actually a military term that means to put yourself under the authority. And here it indicates that when God saw Rehoboam's heart, that he put himself back under the subjection of God. So instead of living independently of God, Rehoboam said, God, I'm yours. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And he put himself under the subjection of God. You know, Paul knew about that word. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, but I keep my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, our bodies need to be under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That's being in subjection to God. And that's what Rehoboam did. He humbled himself. James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All of the pleasure that Rehoboam had, all of the 3 years that he had, or 5 years really, that he had, where he thought he was getting away with everything, came crashing down when they laid siege on Jerusalem, and everybody's looking at him like, why is this happening? Well, Rehoboam knew it would happen, knew why it happened. And so he humbled himself, and he allowed himself to be put under them. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, many times, this can be the hardest part, humbling ourselves. But I guess that's why it should be first, because it's the hardest thing to do. To set my will aside, to set my goal aside and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You see, when God sees your humility, it changes things. Listen again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, no longer are the waves crashing on you. No longer does the current seem to be against you. Why? Because you're under him. And when God is for you, no one can be against you. And so what's the first thing that we should do in as a matter of how do we remedy this? What do we do when it's all falling apart? Well, we should humble ourselves. Secondly, we should confess our sin. The Bible says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Listen, surely in the flood of great waters, floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Over and over throughout the Bible, and for the sake of time, I don't want to exhaust this too much, but the fact of the matter is, if there's sin in my life, and I'm willing to humble myself, I don't believe that I can truly humble myself before God without confessing my sin. I think the two go hand in hand. Because until I actually understand, man, I'm living outside of the will of God. I'm living outside of the righteousness of God, which the Bible declares is a part of being kept and secure by God, that I've got sin in my life, and I need to confess that. So when God says, when it starts to fall apart, he said, look, just confess your sins, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive them. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Thirdly, another thing that he had to do was accept the consequences. Now, verses 7 through 9 tell us that God gives us a choice to make every day of our lives. And that's part of our free will. But whatever the choice is that we make, we don't get to choose the consequences. Those are left to God. Now watch. Rehoboam said, this is what I want to do. And God said, well, for that, then I'm going to have to take you to the woodshed, and I'm bringing a foreign nation up. In fact, I'm going to use the nation that you were delivered from to teach you a lesson. So Shishak comes, lays siege. Now he returns. Now watch. God didn't say, okay, Shishak, you can't have anything here. You don't get any privileges. You need to turn around and go home. Now, it's not that he didn't do that in other places, but he didn't do it here. The fact of the matter is, here, Rehoboam said, okay, God, I'm sincere. And God saw the sincerity. And so the Bible says that I'm not going to leave you in his hand. In other words, here's several things that happened to Rehoboam. Rehoboam wouldn't die. What a blessing. So the consequences of his choice is letter A, God's mercy, and he wouldn't have to die. But he would have to be a servant to Egypt. And he would have to pay tribute. The Bible specifically says that Shishak came against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. Now just study Solomon's throne sometime. Study what he had in his home. None like it in all the world. All the gold, pearl that was laid over gold was his throne. Round about it was it in the back. Six lions, one on each side on the steps going down before. And the house was filled. In fact, he made silver and gold like stones in the city. I mean, he took all of that away. He took the the Bible says, the gold shields, and he carried them away. And instead of that gold, Solomon had to make brass shields. Now think about this. He wouldn't die, praise the Lord, but he wasn't going to get away with it. The consequences were Rehoboam was not going to have the kingdom that his daddy had. He was not going to have the peace. He was not going to have the tranquility. People were not going to seek after him. Instead, he was going to seek after the, he was going to have to seek after the favor of others. Now think about this statement. Rehoboam would have to settle for brass when he could have had gold. He had to settle for brass when he could have had gold. They took the gold shields away and he made in its stead brass. What a downgrade. Brass is nothing. Brass is like gold aluminum. It's really nothing, especially when you compare it to gold. And what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that I can choose to do what I want, but I don't get to choose the consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. How? Everlasting. The decisions that I make for God are going to last forever. The repercussions of my flesh are going to be reaped in my flesh. It's not going to be good. But the repercussions for doing the right thing are going to last forever. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to settle for less when you could have more. You don't have to settle for bargain Christianity when you could have more. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that my and that your joy might be full. God doesn't want us. He doesn't expect us to settle for brass when we could have gold. He doesn't want us to settle for a bargain Christianity because we've sowed to our flesh. And so it's vitally important not just to humble ourselves and not just to ask for forgiveness, but God to say to the Lord, Lord, I accept the consequences of my sin, which is part of the humility. I can't change this. These are all consequences of my sin. And then fourthly, how do I make it all better? What do I do when things fall apart? I need to reestablish my heart for God. Reestablish my heart for God. Good things follow the right change of direction, and God blesses the heart that is securely determined to seek Him. Establishing your heart for the Lord. Man, I hope that you've been able to do that during this shelter in place and that we've been given more time back by God. I hope that you've used and stewarded that time and used the opportunity to have your heart for the Lord rather than making up other reasons that were in existence before, and you're seeking the Lord. Listen to the Bible. 2 Chronicles 19:3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. This is God speaking into the heart of Jehoshaphat. In that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what we saw in Rehoboam. He did evil because he prepared not his heart. God says, Jehoshaphat, there's some things that you've done that are wrong, but this is what I see in you. There's still some things that I found in you. And it's because you're determined to seek the Lord. Yes, you may fail, but your heart is for me. Man, that's priceless. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. And for that He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, when our hearts are established, and God sees that, everything changes. So I go from good to bad to worse. What do I got to do? I need to humble myself, confess my sin, accept my consequences, and then say, now, Lord, I want to be determined that I'm going to see you. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You know, I hope that you're benefiting from a heart that is established for the Lord. I hope that if things have begun to unravel, that they haven't unraveled so far that it's gone from good to bad to worse. Maybe you've gone from good to bad, but it's never, ever too late to turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to reestablish my heart for you. The Bible says that he determined, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I pray that your heart's not being tossed to and fro and that your ways are unstable because you're going from flesh to the Spirit, from flesh to the Spirit. I hope that you could commit your thoughts unto the Lord so that your ways will be established. As we pray tonight here in just a minute, I trust that you'll seek the Lord from your heart and you'll see the necessity of the Word of God, that you'll see, man, maybe you would be someone that would say, you know, I've not been seeking the law of the Lord like it's the law of the Lord. I've just been reading it and your heart's affected by it. And as we pray that you'll seek the Lord from your heart, and I hope and pray that your ways will be established by His good hand like Ezra's were. And certainly we can learn, no matter what age we're in, from the people who've gone before us. And we can learn that if it goes from good to bad to worse, that it can always go from worse back to good because we've decided to turn our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray tonight. God, in your love, we come before you and we ask that you would help us. God, I pray that you'd bless this study of Rehoboam's life. And Lord, it's about it. Maybe one more chapter in the Bible that mentions him. The rest are written in books that we've never found. And yet, Lord, you have recorded it, enough of it, in your word for us to learn by. So I pray tonight that if there's a Christian who is not seeking your word, is not seeking your law, is forsaken it, Lord, that they would see that as the beginning of the end. Because right after that, it's just going to go from good to bad to worse. And Lord, I pray that they tonight would turn back to you. I pray that we would always be so grateful for the fact that we can turn to you no matter how far we've gone, and we can always find mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. Thank you for the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would bless those that need it so badly, that you would encourage us, Lord, to make sure that our hearts are clean before you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me tonight. I appreciate you tuning in. I hope that you have a blessed remainder of your week. We'll be preaching this coming Sunday at 9:45. Please do your best to be here on time. And I know the Lord will bless that. God bless you. Have a good night.